well, this morning, this is a matter of life and death, right? We're all alive. I want to talk this morning about becoming increasingly alive. I think that life in God is more than just not being dead. And, you know, Jesus spoke to people all throughout his ministry about life. But everyone he talked to was alive, and he was offering them something. He never preached in graveyards. And so I think he was talking about more than just not being dead. I think he was talking about more than just being physically alive. And we know that, but I want to do like a quick, we're going to do a survey of Jesus, of the disciples, and then talk about you and I. How is it that we can become increasingly alive? So I want to talk about opportunities that we have that Jesus, opportunities Jesus had, opportunities the disciples have, and opportunities that we have to add life or to add death to being alive. We're already alive, but there's opportunities that we have every day where life can be added or the force of death can be added. And there's those two competing influences in our life and death. And we see in Jesus's life that even though death came against him, life won all the time. And what about the disciples? What about you? What about me? How do we respond to the opportunities we have to add life or to partner with the force of death coming against our life? So that's what I want to talk about. That's why I say it's a matter of life and death. I think we can become more alive throughout this message than we were when we came in. So that's the level of my faith, and I invite you to hope for that, to consider that. So first, let's talk about Jesus. We know that Jesus was born, but it's proposed to you in the Bible that Jesus existed even before he was born. And so in Genesis, when we see the creation of all that we see, it says that God's spirit hovered over the darkness. And in the chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and all that was created through him," speaking of Jesus. And so he's making this strong statement that Jesus was present with God even at the creation, before he was born. Jesus is part of the Trinity, right? This triune God, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God's spirit was alive even before he was born. And so his existence was both supernatural and natural. But we see in each of the Gospels a description of Jesus being born, physically being born, right? We know that his conception was supernatural. The Spirit of God, an angel visited Mary, said that she would be overshadowed by God, the Spirit of God, become pregnant. Joseph said that he kept her a virgin until after the child Jesus was born. And so his conception was supernatural, but he grew inside of Mary's womb as all of us did. As a baby, he was born. We read the accounts of his birth in the Gospels. So that's when he physically became alive, was when he was born. And then I want to just go through some of the highlights of Jesus's life. Specifically, as I go through this, what I'm looking at is the fact that life got added to him. Like, so he was born, he's as alive physically as he's going to get. What if maybe not? So he was born, but what happened when Jesus was baptized, for example? Things changed after his baptism. There was an acceleration of his ministry after being baptized. I would say that their life was added to Jesus. He was already alive. He'd been born. But when he was baptized, something happened because I think life was added to him. He became more alive. He became more alive to his purpose on earth. And he became more alive in the eyes of people and even in himself, because we see in Matthew's account of Jesus's baptism that he's baptized by John. Look at verse 16. It says, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw," this speaking of John, "and John saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him," Jesus. So you have this supernatural thing. The heavens are opened. I don't know what that looked like, but it was noted by the disciples and the people around. that the dove lighted on him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That's not a natural occurrence that we hear voices from the heavens. And so we see from the context of that verse that John was a prophet. He was coming, he was speaking a message of repentance, and he was saying that there was someone coming after him that was greater than him. And then Jesus shows up, and John's like, I should be baptized by you. Jesus had no need of repentance, right? But he submitted to the authority of John, and he was baptized by him. And then this happens. The Spirit of God comes and lands on Jesus in the form of a dove, and there's this voice from heaven that speaks identity. This is my beloved son. It speaks approval, in whom I'm well pleased. It speaks love, beloved. And at this point, things start to change. There's an acceleration in Jesus's ministry. I would propose to you that life was added. Jesus became more alive, more abundantly alive, because the Spirit of God spoke over him and blessed him and set into course more of what he was going to accomplish in his life. Jesus was God the day before, right? He was who he was, but on this day, something happened. Another time where we see the same kind of thing, life being added to Jesus, was, we call it the transfiguration. I'll read the verses that I'll read are from Mark's account. This is in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Jesus is talking with the disciples, and he tells them that some of them will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming in power. And so that's like a little foreshadowing. And verse 2 says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and he brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Verse 4, Elijah appeared with them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So the disciples, these three, Peter, James, and John, they see this. They go up, assuming they're going to go and pray with Jesus on the mountain, and then he's transfigured. He becomes a different figure in front of them. He's gleaming white. There's this supernatural thing happening, right? And then they see Elijah and Moses. Think of the great leaders and prophets they were of Israel, right? What does that speak to them of Jesus? They're talking with him. Peter gets a good idea. He starts, hey, let's build some houses. We can hang out with you guys up here. And then we have another supernatural event. Verse 7, a cloud forms overshadowing them, and a voice comes out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Again, we have this voice from heaven. This time, it's a directive to the disciples. Listen to him. And again, an identity statement, a loving identity statement of Jesus. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. I think that God was saying, hey, this isn't about you, Peter. I'm doing something bigger. This is about Jesus. And when that cloud came after the voice, everything disappeared except for Jesus alone. So then they didn't see Elijah and Moses after that. And Jesus tells them to keep it quiet. But it was this demonstration of power, and it was connecting Jesus with these great prophets. Some of the prophecies of Jesus coming came through these men, Israel's history. Something happened to Jesus in that moment. He was prepared for something. He was equipped for something by heaven, as this spiritual encounter happened for him. And the disciples, these three, saw it also. I wonder what happened in them as they witnessed it. Was life added to them as they experienced the supernatural thing with Jesus? Then I talk about Jesus's crucifixion. Luke 23, verses 44 through 56. This is when Jesus is being crucified. He's hanging on the cross. Verse 46 says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And I want to point out here that Jesus separated his in his words, he separated out his physical body from his spiritual body. He surrendered his spirit to God, into your hands, God, Father, I surrender my spirit. And it was after he surrendered his spirit to God that his physical body died. And I would say that Jesus in that moment, even as his body died, I would say that his spirit became more alive. Because he was submitting to the plan that the Godhead had had from the beginning of time. And he was willing to do it. And that obedience and that trust, Jesus had, it was God's power that was going to raise him from the dead. And Jesus had power at that moment that he could have apprehended. And instead he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus's spirit went to God in a way that it had not been until that time. I would say he became more alive even as he died physically. And then Jesus's body is taken care of. He's buried. We read in Luke 22 how the disciples took care of his physical body, right? And how Joseph of Arimathea provided a tomb for him. He was buried in that tomb. So physically he's dead, but his spirit is very much alive, right? Surrendered in the care of God and working. The resurrection of Jesus, the Gospels record the earthquake, the rolling away of the stone that covered the entrance to the tomb where his body had been lain. The angels greet the women at the tomb and they look like lightning. And they're coming, these women are coming expecting to visit a body to confirm that Jesus is dead. And instead they find no body. There's not a body there to visit, to anoint, to put spices on. It's not there. The angel tells them that he has risen just as he said he would. And later Jesus speaks with the women and he tells them to go and share with the disciples and that he will visit them. We see that in Luke 24, verses 36 through 43. The disciples were talking about what the women had told them. And then it says that he himself, Jesus, stood in their midst. He just came to be among them. And he said, peace to you. Peace be to you. They were startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a spirit. So here, the disciples have more faith for Jesus to be spiritually alive than they do for him to be physically alive. So they see him, and they assume that they're seeing what they saw on the mountain, like Elijah and Moses. They're like, this is a vision. This is a spirit. And then Jesus says, look in verse 39, he says, see my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And he shows them his hands and his feet. I wonder if he, you know, were the wounds healed? Were they open? What did his body look like? But he's showing it to them as evidence that he exists. And he doesn't just exist spiritually, but he exists physically. And they were amazed. He says to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Jesus was showing them, I'm not an apparition. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a vision. I'm a person. I have a body. I can take things in. And he eats in front of them to show that he's physically alive, not just spiritually alive. So now we have him physically alive, spiritually alive. But I think this is a new kind of alive. This is a new kind of alive because it's Jesus is alive. His spirit is alive. His spirit never died. But now his body, his resurrected body, is united with his spirit. And not, it's his, the body has been made new. It's his resurrected body. We're promised that we'll be alive like that too. Luke 24, Jesus, this is after he's hung out with them for a little bit, after he was resurrected. He leads them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Verse 51, while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Where did he go? They saw him ascend into heaven. A couple of verses earlier, when Jesus was in Luke 22, when Jesus was being judged before the Sanhedrin, he spoke to where he would go. He said, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they said, are you the Son of God then? And he said, yes, I am. And so Jesus said that where he would go would be to be present at the right hand of God. And I think it's notable that it wasn't just his spirit that ascended into heaven, right? It was also his body, this resurrected body that he went to great lengths to show them was a body. He ate, he showed them his hands, he showed them his feet. And so just these little highlights of Jesus's life, we didn't even talk about the miracles that he did. He raised people from the dead. He multiplied food. He knew unknowable information about people and spoke it to them in public, all these things. And yet just these highlights, I think Jesus became increasingly alive even after he was born. And so I just want to, let's just look at that list that we went through, that Jesus existed from the beginning of time, that he was born as a baby. He was baptized, transfigured, crucified, buried, resurrected, showed them that he was alive, really, really alive. He ascended into heaven. I would say that these are all opportunities. These were all times where life was added by God to Jesus. He was already alive, but he became increasingly alive, not just physically, but spiritually alive to the purpose of God, alive to who he was. Those times when God spoke from heaven, his identity, what do you think that did inside of him? Is a reminder of who he was, of his connection to God, of what his purpose was in the earth. That adds life to him. His surrender, his yes to being beaten, to being crucified. He was that process of surrender, of trusting God, of being willing to die physically, believing that God's power would be enough to do what they had planned. And that is that God could raise him from the dead. There was an in-between time for Jesus while he was physically dead. Can God do it? Will my Father do it? Will I awake in the tomb, spiritually, physically, in my body? It hadn't happened before. And Jesus was willing to do that. I think he was able to do that at that time because of these things that had happened, because life had been added to him. He was not who he was when he was born. By the time he was being crucified, he had become who he was. When John the Baptist met him, I don't think he was that person. I think he matured. I think he became increasingly mature in his walk with God, even as we do. It wasn't just life opportunities that Jesus had, though. There was also death came against him too. That's a different list. There were times where Jesus was in danger. There were times where he was hungry, alone, where he was tempted by Satan. Think of the temptation in the wilderness and how he could have done. He had the power to do. And you could argue that he could have had a right to do some of what Satan was tempting him to do, and yet he didn't. Jesus was questioned. He was accused. He was deserted. He was betrayed. He was denied. As a human, he could have had responses to all of these things, and that response would have led to death, not physical death. I'm not proposing that he would have died if he would have become angry at his disciples or if he would have given in to being tempted by Satan, but there was a war between life and the force of life and the force of death in Jesus, and his responses meant that he never gave in to the force of death, because of how he responded to these things. It might be easier to see when we look at the disciples, because we see ourselves as being more like them, right? It's harder to identify with Jesus. And so I want to go through just similarly some of the highlights of the disciples' lives in terms of how was life added to them? What were the opportunities for them to become increasingly alive? And so we know that we don't have the history, we don't have anything in the Gospels that tells us about the disciples of Jesus as children or as young men. The first time we see the disciples, they're being called by Jesus. He's going out among those that were fishermen saying, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And I think it's miraculous that they responded to that. You know, maybe there was more to the story that we don't know. But he asked them to leave their families, to be his disciples, to come and live with him, journey with him. And they said, yes, 12. And then, I wonder if the disciples were baptized. It's not in the Bible. But certainly they would have had the opportunity to be baptized by John or by Jesus. It does say in John chapter 4, verse 2, that the disciples were baptizing people. It says that Jesus wasn't baptizing, but the disciples were. So I would guess that Jesus would baptize them before he had them baptizing other people. But if they were baptized, that would have been a time where they could have, like Jesus, been more increasingly, life could have been added to them. They could have become more increasingly alive as they repented and as they did this prophetic act of being baptized. But then think of the time that the disciples spent with Jesus. A lot of time, right? They did ministry with him. They traveled with him. They went on all kinds of adventures with him. They ate together because they spent all their time together. Think of all the Sabbaths that they spent together. They probably went to the synagogue together. The disciples heard all of Jesus' teachings. And not only did they hear what Jesus told the crowds, but like they had the bonus sessions. They had the Q&A time. Right? Like lots of times you see Jesus would teach a parable and then you read farther in the chapter where it would just be him and the disciples and he would say, they would ask him, what did that parable mean? And then he would give a whole other teaching. Or he would volunteer and he would ask them if they understood, or he would continue to teach them and he would explain all the different elements of the parable and what they meant. That's a lot more than the people in the sitting on the hillside got. Do you think that made them increasingly alive to who God is, to who Jesus is, to who they are, to what they're supposed to be doing, what their purpose is on the earth? I think those life was added to them. And then it's easy to, when they were sent out by Jesus, that's easy to see how life was added. He sent them out to do ministry. He instructed them what to do, how to respond if they were rejected. He gave them power. He equipped them. And they did ministry. They did physical healing. They cast out demons. They participated in the miraculous, the multiplication of food. Some of them, they had miraculous catches of fish. One of them found money in a fish's mouth. One of them walked on water. Like these disciples, they had all this exposure to the power of Jesus. Do you think that impacted their spiritual life? Or did they just stay the same throughout it? Jesus prayed for and blessed the disciples as well. I wonder how often that happened, because there's several times in the scripture where we can see that, but I wonder if he did it more often than is even recorded. In John 20, Jesus prays for the disciples, and it says that he breathed on them and released peace to them, promising that they would soon receive the Holy Spirit. The disciples were breathed on by Jesus. In Luke 24, it says that Jesus told the disciples that they would be clothed on power from on high. Or just think of the upper room dialogues, John, 14 through 17, where they're with Jesus before he's taken in the garden and beaten and crucified. Before that, where the disciples are there for Jesus praying and talking to the Father about what's going to happen. And he ends up praying for the disciples. He prays for the world. He blesses them. That was time where they were directly ministered to by Jesus. We have faith for how God works through us praying for one another. What happened for the disciples when Jesus put his hands on them and prayed for them? Do you think they became increasingly alive? And then after the resurrection of Jesus, he commissioned the disciples. Before he ascended, you know, he said, go, therefore, into all the world, preaching the good news, making disciples of the nations. He commissioned them. It wasn't just words, right? It was spirit. It was impartation. And then Acts 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, they became increasingly alive, and it was evidenced in their boldness. It was evidenced in the fruit of their ministry. These are all times where I would say life was being added to the disciples. Again, if you think of any of the disciples, who they were when they were called, don't you think they were different by the time that they were standing and Jesus was ascended into heaven? They had become new men. They had been transformed. They were still alive. They were just as physically alive as they were then. They were older, but they were more alive in the spirit. Now there's the opportunities for death with the disciples as well. And as I go through this list, I want you to think of how have you experienced some of these things? Because there was opportunities for death to come against the disciples too. And it wasn't, you know, they didn't stand up under that temptation as perfectly as Jesus. And I think we should take some comfort in that, because there's times where we don't stand up perfectly under that temptation either. And yet, just like with Jesus, life won out in the midst of the disciples. So here's places. I'm sure there's probably more, but these are the ones that I found as I looked through the Gospels. The disciples questioned Jesus. They had doubts. They weren't too sure sometimes. Sometimes the disciples had more faith for what they thought than what Jesus was saying. There was times that they didn't have a lot of faith. Jesus remarked about the littleness of their faith at times. They faced fear. Sometimes the disciples were in so much fear that they thought that Jesus didn't love them, that they thought they were going to die. Have you ever been afraid? It's an opportunity for death to increase, not life, because fear partners with the enemy, right? The disciples argued with one another. The disciples failed in ministry. Sometimes their failure was pointed out publicly. Think about the time where the dad had his demon-possessed son, and he brought him to Jesus, and what he told Jesus was, I had your disciples pray for him, and they couldn't help him. How did that feel? They compared and competed with one another. The disciples were an unruly bunch at times. Jesus had to rein them in. He had to admonish them at times. They repeatedly did not understand. This brings me comfort. The disciples, they just didn't get it. And Jesus was like, I've told you. I've told you more than once. I'm telling you again. And he had patience with them. He had grace with them. But their inability to not understand, it's like if they would have understood perfectly how much, but that it didn't limit their life, right? Like it was coming against them, but life still won out. This one's funny, I think. They fell asleep during prayer. They denied Jesus. So these were all, you know, I'm just pointing out it wasn't perfect with the disciples. But we know that the grace of Jesus was great enough for all of the death force that came against them. He had made a way. He made a way for them. He made a way for life to win out over death. These forces at competition in them, Jesus was enough. He was enough for the disciples, and he's enough for us. He's enough for you and enough for me, that even when there's opportunities for death to have its work in us, there's also opportunities for life. I want to look at two scriptures, the first in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, speaking of God. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so here, the scripture saying, reminding us that we are not, that once we have received the spirit of God inside of us, that we're no longer identified primarily by our flesh, but by our spirit. That we are more spirit than we are flesh. But because of this power of God who raised Jesus' physical body from the dead, that power of God also gives life to our bodies. We are more spirit than we are flesh, but that spirit also gives life to our flesh. It's amazing. And then the second verse, John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. And that's really where the title of this message comes. The idea of this is that Jesus was speaking to living people, and he was still telling them that he came to give them life, and not just that they would be alive, but that they would have abundant life, that the life that he could offer them would be somehow more rich, more full, more alive, more abundantly alive than the life they were experiencing as they were listening to him with their heart beating. They were alive, and he's offering them life. And so I think it's a challenge to us. I want to challenge you this week to think back over your life. Since you're new to your walk with Jesus, maybe you've been walking with Jesus for decades. Are you changed? Think about when you first became a Christian compared to now. Has life been added to you? Has life increased in you? I bet it has. And it can be a really rewarding experience to go back and think about those times, to think about that. It will encourage you, for one. But it will show you how much God's pursuit of you, how much he's pursued you. For me, I first prayed the sinner's prayer probably I was 8 or 9. I was raised in a very small, very conservative country church and a non-denominational church, but they preached a lot about hell, a lot about sin, a lot about needing a savior. And so I prayed the sinner's prayer absolutely 100% out of the fear of going to hell. I learned a lot about hell. I learned a little bit about Jesus, but I'd learned a lot about God who was watching you. And I wanted to know I was going to go to heaven. And so I prayed the prayer, and I figured that was it. I was golden. And I kept learning about Jesus, but again, it was just a little bit about Jesus and a whole lot about God and Judgment Day. And I had my own challenges throughout high school. By the time I went to college, I wanted nothing to do with God because I hadn't seen it be helpful or useful. I figured I had the insurance policy of the sinner's prayer. I wasn't going to go to hell if I died. But I didn't see any difference between Christians and non, and I didn't see any impact in my life. I certainly had felt judged, and so I didn't want to go to a church. But in college, I started hearing about Jesus, and I've told parts of this testimony before. I'm not going to get into it now, but I met Jesus in college through people who loved me and accepted me. And I didn't want their Jesus, and I kept them at arm's distance whenever they talked about it. But my goodness, was I convinced by the love of people. And it just so happened by God's grace, his pursuit of me, that all the people I got to know well my first semester of college were Christians. And they all went to the same Bible study, and they invited me, and they wore me down until I went there. And I thought it was gonna be like church, and it wasn't anything like church. And so I met Jesus. I realized that I was loved. I realized that it mattered. It could make a difference. It could make a difference in my past, but it made a difference in my present moment, that Jesus was really, really real. I was toward the end of my first year of college. I was baptized. Phil and I were good friends at that time, and he was leading the Bible study that I was a part of, and he taught about baptism, invited if people wanted to get baptized. There was several of us, and so Phil and my dad baptized me in out in Jenner, where the Russian River meets the ocean, during my first year of college. And I think about me then, certainly compared to when I prayed the sinner's prayer, I'm a different person. My view of God is so different, but my view of me is different. My view of the world, my view of people, I'm just as alive as I was when I was 8. But I'm not the same person. There's so much life has been added. Some of that happened in college. Some of that, I think that happened when I was baptized. I was exposed to the supernatural and, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit. My second year of college, I went to this conference, saw people speaking in tongues, and I was kind of tripped out by a lot of that. And then they did this prayer ministry time where they started calling out, you know, they had you put your hands out in front of you, and they prayed, and they said, some of you are getting equipped with these different spiritual gifts, and you know, if you have heat on your shoulders, or if you feel this feeling in your hands, come forward. And I was just like, I was blown away by how it had happened. And so I got words spoken over me. I got a glimpse of my future, my heart for missions. There were things that were, even before I believed in the work of the Holy Spirit, I saw things, and people spoke things over me that 10, 15, 20 years later, they happened. And I was so changed by that experience. I became more alive in that time. The other testimony I wanted to share is in 1995, Phil and I had just started, we had been dating a little while, I don't know how long, but I'd gone on a couple inner city mission trips. This was my first out of the country mission trip. I went to Guatemala. That was the first time I went in, I think it was 95. And part of a missions organization through college, and went there to do biology work with water and stuff. It was a really fun project. But while I was there, I experienced the miraculous in a way that was really significant for me on a personal level. And there's so many parts of this testimony. I love to tell it, but I'll just tell one part. I was with two other people. We were driving down this dirt road on the side of a volcano, Volcán de Agua by Antigua. We'd been up in this little town, and there was this small dirt road. We were driving down it, and there was a massive landslide, and it picked up our Toyota pickup, turned it all the way around. Dirt was filling the inside of the pickup. The noise was deafening, and they say, you know, that in a life and death situation like that, you always hear people say that time slows down. It slowed down all right. I remember thinking, I had these three distinct thoughts. The first one was, I didn't think I would die in Guatemala. I thought I would come home. I didn't think, I knew we'd driven up and down this road. I think this was my fifth or sixth day there. We'd driven the road. I knew what the ravine looked like. And the truck was spinning. And I remember thinking, I didn't think God brought me to Guatemala to die. And the second thing I thought was, I didn't think I would be afraid when I died. And it was just, I was terrified. And then my third thought was, I want to marry Phil. And at some point, I realized we'd stopped, and I was breathing. My heart was beating. There was dirt everywhere. I heard someone coughing, and the three of us dug out of the cab, And we looked, and there was a wall of dirt that was not being held up by anything, but the whole mountain had slid into the valley, but there, right by this little yellow Toyota little mini truck, there was this wall of dirt that was like, I don't know, 8 feet above the pickup, and it was just standing there. It was standing there like someone was holding it. And this guy, Sam, the leader, put his truck in four-wheel drive, and we were digging out in front of the tires, and he drove, and the hillside went down right after us, and we drove faster than I've ever driven. And I looked at the time on the clock. I remember getting the dust off the clock on the dash. And I thought at that moment, I'm going to remember the time because someone is praying for me. And someone was, it was my friend Marty, who went to college. That's a whole other testimony, but I was so changed by that experience because I realized, well, first of all, I realized that God was powerful and he was with me. And I realized that it was not an accident that I went to Guatemala. And there were so many other things that happened that day. That was the most powerful for me as a person. But in terms of our project, the missions project that we were there for, it was a huge breakthrough day. Well, one thing that changed is I came home and I was no longer hesitant in my relationship with Phil. It was a big risk for me. I had been hurt so much, and I didn't think I was worth being loved. And I realized in that landslide, I'm all in. This is what God has for me. This person, this is a gift, and he picked me, and God picked me for him, and him for me. And I was like, it was a while before we got engaged, but my heart changed. I was like, I'm not holding back anymore. Another thing that changed that day was my relationship with fear changed. I decided to not be afraid of being afraid, to not fear fear. I felt like God said, you will not be afraid when you die because I'll be with you. And so for a while I had this boldness. Like, there's been a few times where I've been physically afraid, like, will I live through this? And in those moments, I'm like, well, this isn't the end. Because God is with me, and he's told me that I will not be afraid when I die. And so it took this, I don't know, I got bigger in that encounter. I came out more confident, more bold than I had been. And it was because I saw God's power for me. I saw that I was worth saving. And so what are those stories for you? What are the things that where you've become more alive to who you are, to who God made you to be? There's probably lots more than this, but I put together a list of what I think are common opportunities for life to increase in us after you've received Jesus. One is recognizing God's pursuit of you. That's why I said I would love it. I would suggest to you that you take time this week to look back at your life since you became a Christian and say, what are the times that God has added life to me? Because recognizing God pursuing you demonstrates his love to you. It demonstrates his power to you. And then secondly, taking time to receive God's love, to be in his presence, that changes us, right? Whether it's worship on Sunday or your prayer time at home, the time that you spend in God's presence, it adds life to you. Our obedience, just like Jesus on the cross, when Jesus said yes to what the Father was asking of him, when you say yes, when you're obedient, life is added to you. Whatever he's calling you to do, I think this is true in the big things, but I think it's true in little things too. Text messages you send or cards you write, what you say, your choice to be obedient to what God is calling you to do adds life to you. And then pursuing God, whether that's prayer, listening, remember prayer isn't just talking, it's also listening. God has something to say to you. Hearing God's words over you adds life to you. But scripture, prophetic acts, being baptized, being, whether that's water baptism or being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, in Ephesians 5:18, it says that there's many, you know, you don't just get filled with the Holy Spirit once, right? There's many infillings of the Holy Spirit. And so going after that, that's a way for life to be increased in us. Another is forgiveness. When you choose to forgive someone that's hurt you or accused you falsely or betrayed you, anytime you forgive, that's life being added to you. You become more alive because you become more like Jesus. It's the heart of God that we would forgive. And you know, it says in the, Jesus said that when we forgive, he forgives. Life is added to us when we choose to forgive. I think growing, just the pursuit of growth, being mentored, taking risks. It says in the scripture that we should pursue eagerly the spiritual gifts, especially that we would prophesy. Pursuing growth in God is a way that life is added to us. Just like serving in the church, like doing missions or serving the poor, any kind of service, again, that reflects the heart of God. It reflects Jesus. And so when we're like Jesus, we can expect that we'll have an increase of his power in us. Testimonies, recognizing and celebrating the work of God, that's a way for life to be added to us. I heard an amazing testimony this week. I'm not going to say who because I didn't ask for their permission, but this friend of mine had a situation in their family where they really wanted something and they didn't know how to make it happen. And they wanted assurance from their adult children that this could happen. And it didn't happen for months. And didn't know how it would happen. And then God changed the heart of the least likely, the one she thought would the least likely of her kids that would want to do this, came to her and said, "This is what I want." She's like, She said, I had surrendered it last week because I thought, I can't make this happen. I've tried for months. I can't make it happen. So she just surrendered it to God and he changed one of the hearts. And then they came and they, out of the blue, she'd never talked about it to that kid. And they said, "You know, this is what I want," and just offered. Just so amazing. Recognizing what God is doing and celebrating it brings life to you. And then lastly, just the determined pursuit of your dreams, of your destiny. The things that you know that God's called you to do, doing them, even if it's not the fullness of it, just taking steps. I had so many prophetic words spoken over me for so many years that I was a writer, that I was an author. And I almost to the point where I got annoyed because I wasn't doing anything. And those words made me feel, they reminded me of what God had said, but I hadn't embraced it. And it was the subtle beginning to just say, I believe it. And I just to start writing, it was a long time before it produced a book, but I believed that I was a writer. I believed that I was an author before I had published the book, and that life got added. And it wasn't just the book. It was the note cards. It was the poems. It was the things in my journals no one has seen, but it was me saying, "I'm going to write because I was made to write." And there was a belief in me that started to align with what God had said. That adds life. It builds confidence. And I think you have those things. The things that you do, whether big or small, to partner with what you know God has spoken over you, that brings life. Receiving and stewarding the prophetic words that you've been given in faith, taking action, that produces life. And then we'll go through this just quick. There's opportunities for death to be added to our life too. It's like the disciples, right? Whenever we partner with fear, fear itself isn't a sin, but I think our response to fear, that's when it is determined whether or not it's going to lead to life or lead to death. How we respond when you are afraid, do you rely on yourself or do you rely on God? Do you go towards Jesus or do you go away? And that is that determines not just the outcome of fear, but it determines whether you become increasingly afraid or whether you become increasingly loved, increasingly alive. Unforgiveness, will increase the force of death in your life. Agreeing with lies, especially speaking lies over yourself. And they can be little or big. It doesn't have to be like, I'm not worthy of being loved. Sometimes we just say things over ourselves like, I'm so dumb. I can't believe I can't get this. I'm always late. Like, that doesn't increase life. No wonder we're discouraged sometimes. Listen to how you talk to yourself. Sometimes I have to say that. Wow, no wonder I feel lousy. Look at how I'm treating me. Look at how I'm talking to myself. And those are choices. And just as easily as you can make that choice, you can make a different choice. And you can say, I'm doing my best and God's doing his best in me. And I'm doing just fine. I'm well on my way. Like, what you say to yourself matters. Comparison, envy, jealousy, I put those together. Those are ways that the enemy will sow death into our life in the midst of our relationships with each other, right? When we're envious of each other, if we don't keep that in check, it leads to death. Unresolved disappointment, anger, addiction and idolatry, even to things that aren't sinful. You know, you can want something, even if it's not something bad. If you elevate that over your desire for God, it becomes something that would be an idol. Or it can become addictive in a way that robs you of life. Again, think of what Jesus said. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they would have life. Anything that robs us or steals life from us is a work of the enemy, not of God. False humility, like thinking too little of yourself. It's not just pride that's a sin. False humility is a sin as well. When you're true humility is thinking of yourself in the same perspective that God thinks of you. Not higher, but not lower either. And so feeling like you're worthless, that doesn't partner with God. That partners with the enemy because he's coming to rob, steal, and destroy your life. And so if he can take away your confidence, take away who you see yourself to be as a child of God, it increases the force of death in you. Putting off hope or deferring hope or just being apathetic, like just being content with where you are. I think this is a huge one. This is a huge way that we increase, that we can partner with the enemy trying to rob and steal life, is just being content with where we are, like just not moving forward. God has so much more for us. And so this morning as I close, I want to challenge you to think about how God has increased life in you since your original choice to say yes to Jesus. How have you become more increasingly alive? And are there ways that death has come against you as well? And how can you respond to that so that life increases? I think when we recognize the lengths to which God has gone, it makes us feel loved, but it also opens our eyes to see what he's still doing in our life. And I just want to close with Romans 15:13. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And that's God's heart for us. He wants us to live in abounding hope, in abundant life. And we get that through faith, that God would fill us with joy and peace in believing. We access those things by faith. And it really is God's heart to fill us, not once, but fill us and refill, keep filling us, that we would be abounding. Any place in our lives that isn't abounding in hope, isn't full of life, that's a place where there's potential for more. And I think that's what I'm praying for you this week. That's what I'm releasing today, is that it is Jesus' heart that you have more. You're not stuck where you are. You're certainly not stuck where you were, because look how far you've come since then. Why don't you stand, and I'll close us in prayer. Well, Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are in us. Thank you for your victory over death at every opportunity that you are victorious, and that that makes a way for us to have victory as well. I thank you for this promise that you would fill us with all joy and peace. Thank you that there is more for us than we have yet tasted, and we access that by faith. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that this week would be a week where they would be reminded of the ways that you have been faithful to them, that they would be reminded of the ways that you have pursued them and demonstrated your great love for them. The times where you've spoken love and approval and identity over them, that they would be encouraged in the ways that you're adding life. And I pray that you would shine your light, Jesus, on any places where we are yielding to the enemy and his attempts to rob, kill, and destroy life, and that we would respond with faith. Thank you for abundant life, for abounding joy, for lasting peace in your presence. Amen.